Once again, it's our privilege to open the Word of God to study this most important subject of the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. And what I want to consider in this study is an aspect which is very much to the fore today. The baptism of, or with, or by the Spirit. Now first we have to face the fact that there are two words used in the New Testament to baptize. One is bapto. It only occurs three times, we'll look at those occurrences, and it does not mean submerge, but to dip. Luke chapter 16 and the 24th verse. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 23, and in hell, in Hades, not Gehenna, the place of fire, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip, here it is, bapto, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. Not submerge the whole of it, just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. The Gospel of John, and the 13th chapter. It must have been a bombshell when the Lord said this at the meal that they were celebrating just under the shadow of Calvary. Verse 20, John 13. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. You can imagine what a tremendous mental upset this must have been. Who is it amongst us that could do this terrible thing? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, John's modest way of referring to himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned, or better, nodded, to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. This is very human, isn't it? They were sitting round, a reclining at table, and John's position was the favoured one next to the Lord. Peter must have been some way off. And so, unusual for Peter, because Peter usually is the spokesman. Peter is one that seems to blunder on whether he's right or wrong. You know, he's keen, and out it comes, it all blurts out quickly. But this time, it was so serious that it made him hesitate. And so he nods over to John, he says, you ask him. You're next to him, you ask him. And of course, the Lord knew. Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped, here it is, bapto, when I've dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So here's the food that was just dipped by Christ to indicate the one who was going to carry out this terrible deed. If you turn to the book of Revelation for the only other occurrence of this, chapter 19, we get this awe-inspiring spectacle, figuratively, symbolically, of the return of Christ, his second advent in power and great glory, as he himself said he would come. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and truth, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, coming back as judge, coming back as the fighter, because he's coming back, you know, friends, at this point, and this is also topical, he's coming back to save his earthly people, the people of Israel, who at this point, at the Battle of Armageddon, are about to be annihilated by all the nations, not merely the Arab nations, all the world gathered together against them. He's coming back to fight for them. He's coming back to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture which is dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Not submerged, dipped in blood. And of course this is a reference to the prophet Isaiah in a passage that's often misquoted and misunderstood. Isaiah chapter 63. This picture is not the Lord's blood. It's not to do with redemption. Not his work on the cross. This is just the opposite. It's his clothing being dipped in his enemy's blood. This is judgment. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And the question is asked, verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden, says this one, the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. Note that, sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. So this is the picture of the one who's coming back to fight for his people, to save them, and to destroy his people's enemies. Because that's God's picture of a redeemer, you know. Because the word Goel, which is the Hebrew word for the kinsman redeemer, the one who's related to the person that's being redeemed, is also the word avenger. He redeems his people, he delivers them, and judges his people's enemies, and destroys them. Now those are the only three occurrences of this verb to dip. Now we come to the second one, baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge. But it's practically always used in its secondary and figurative sense. Here I'm going to quote from the writings of a great scholar who gave this subject of baptism a very serious study, and as a matter of fact, the volumes that he wrote on it are still standard works. Dr. James W. Dale. This is what he wrote. Whatever is capable of thoroughly changing the character, state, or condition of any object is capable of baptizing that object. And by such a change of character, state, or condition does, in fact, baptize it, using this word in its figurative sense. So we want to keep that well in mind. Some of our Baptist friends will say, well, you're making the subject complicated. The word baptize just means to submerge in water. But does it? I'm going to take you to a number of scriptures now. We're going to see whether this is true or false. If you turn to Matthew, we're going to do some scripture searching today, and it won't do us any harm, I don't think. Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask.
Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? No. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?
This certainly had nothing to do with being baptized in water. This was the baptism of suffering. They said, we are able.
And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give.
The baptism of suffering, used in then this word in its secondary sense. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. The Saviour speaks, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I narrowed, how am I compressed, straightened, until it be accomplished? Again, a baptism of suffering. His baptism, the baptism of suffering on Calvary's cross. 1 Corinthians, and the 10th chapter. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now someone may say to me, well, there you have it. They were baptized in water, in the cloud and in the sea. Well, were they? I'm going to ask you to look back the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus 14 and verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry land. Chapter 15 and verse 19. This is their song of deliverance, or part of it. Verse 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The 66th Psalm. Psalm 66 and verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood, the sea, on foot. There we are, again. They went through the sea on dry land. And one New Testament reference, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 11th chapter. Verse 28, Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, or by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Now, friends, I don't think we could have more testimony to the fact that this was not a baptism in water. They were baptized, 1 Corinthians 10, unto Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now what does that mean? Well, we've seen it can't be a literal baptism in water. The figure of baptism has two meanings. Either it means to cleanse and to wash, and I'm going to show you presently how the Old Testament washings were called baptisms in the plural, or figuratively it means to unite with, to be baptized. We've seen that in the reference to the sufferings. Can you have the baptism that I'm going to have, this baptism of suffering? Are you going to have the same experience, be united with me in suffering? That's what the Lord is saying. If you are, if you're suffering the sufferings I am, you're baptized in that sense with me. The figure of baptism is one of identification and linking together with. They were baptized unto Moses. They were linked with Moses in all that Moses stood for in law. The moral law, the typical law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. That's what it means. Moses stood for law. And that baptism linked them with God's law. They said, in covenant, all that thou sayest, we will do. It was explained to them by Moses and ratified before them by blood. Yes, we'll keep this covenant. We know they immediately broke it and broke it continuously all the way through. So, here is a baptism then that definitely links them with Moses and all he stood for in law. These baptisms, of course, that we've just looked at, could not be linked with the first verb we saw, bapto. What they do is to present a state as permanent, you see. Israel were permanently linked under the dispensation of law with Moses, you see. That's what that baptism did. Link them with law permanently. Now, when you come to a very important chapter in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Romans, which is Romans chapter 6, where we have this word baptism again. And this has caused some controversy. But if we'll bear this in mind, that baptism in the real sense is something that is, links one person or persons with another. Let's see what the apostle says here. What do we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh no, never, he said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now think of the implications of that great statement. The desire surely is that such will be linked with the Lord in his death, and presently, as the context tells you, in his burial, in his being made alive again, you see, resurrection, with him. It's identification with the Saviour. And in such a way that we shall never be taken out again, friends. That's the point. If any believer is identified with the Lord in this way, baptized into his death, into his burial, that can never be reversed. It's a permanent linking, do you see? And all water baptism did was simply an external symbol. That's all it was. But no amount of ritual, no amount of being submerged in water could ever do this, link a sinner permanently with Christ. Think it over. Who could make that link but God himself, but God the Holy Spirit? This is his work, not man's work. And when the apostle is making this tremendous statement of identifying the believer with his Saviour in his death, burial, resurrection, this is the work of God. And this, if you look at Colossians carefully, where he uses the same phrase, he says this is the operation of God, the working of God, not the working of man. Or we get into some, the thing will become very, very cheap and easy. If all a sinner had to do to be permanently linked with Christ was to let some human being put him under the water. And of course we know unbelievers can go through a ceremony like this. That certainly doesn't link them with Christ.
No. So let's try and get this quite clear in our minds. Just as baptized unto Moses identified Israel with Moses and law, so this baptism, which is done by the agency of the Holy Spirit, links the believer with the Saviour. The glorious doctrine of identification with Christ. This is nothing the believer can do. He's told this has been done. Don't you know that this happened, says Paul. I can't link myself with Christ eternally. Nor can any sinner. I rejoice in the fact, and I'm told in God's word, that he has done it. All praise his name. This is something to rejoice in, to accept, and to believe. Remember this too, will you, that this burial is only once. Christ was only buried once, literally, was he not? Nearly 2,000 years ago. And this context is looking back to that. It's not looking back to some ceremony that some believer's just been through. It's looking back that Christ was buried. Literally buried. And in God's plan and purpose, you, if you belong to him by salvation, were buried with him. And then that third day when he rose again, you were raised again with him. And you can walk in a risen life. Newness of life, says this glorious chapter. And these are the things which the apostle is bringing over and using this word baptism. Again, I'd like to point out, the word buried is interesting, sunpapto. And it is only used of burial in a tomb. It is never used of burial in water, ever. Burial in a tomb. Water baptism, just like all ritual, just like animal sacrifices, can only touch the external. It only touches the body. It doesn't touch the mind or the spirit. Now, this is the great lesson which the epistle to the Hebrews is trying to bring home. And all those, of course, who stress the need of ritual in any sense or form should face up to this. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, verse 1, Hebrews 10, having a shadow of good things to come. He's talking now about that section of the law of Moses, which is the ceremonial law. And all the types were prophetic. You see that? They all foreshadowed something of the person and the work of Christ. That work was too marvellous for any one type to set it forth. And so they had to have a series, and even then, all the lot put together couldn't adequately do it. God was simply showing in picture form, giving a prophetical foreview of the one that was to come and offer himself a sacrifice for sins, as this very chapter tells us, once for all, because it was a perfect sacrifice, never needing to be repeated. But the types and shadows, the types of the law, the sacrifice, were only shadows, he says, of good things to come. Not the very image, not the reality of those things. They can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, to perpetuity, literally, make the comers thereunto mature. They can't. They've no value in themselves whatsoever. They could only touch the external. And this is the great thought all the way through this letter. You read chapter 9, and he'll tell you that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Verse 13 of chapter 9. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, it touched the body, it touched the flesh, but that's all it could do. It couldn't touch the mind, it couldn't touch the conscience, it couldn't touch the heart. And ritual never does. And if those, and there are some people
who say, well, this is essential for my faith. Well, I don't judge them. That's for them to settle before the Lord. But they should have it very clearly in their minds that the types in and of themselves are just about as substantial as shadows. And that's what the Bible calls them. They're only setting forth spiritual realities. Ritual is only an illustration, not the reality. So we want to keep this very clear when we're thinking about this question of baptism and whether it's literally in water or what it represents. There are those, of course, who will insist that you have to be baptized or sprinkled in order to be saved. Baptismal regeneration. But surely if we face up to what the New Testament has made perfectly clear, this is just not true. I'm not saved by going through any piece of ritual of any kind. I'm only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Saviour and what he has done on the cross. And my faith in that, my complete trust in that makes it mine. That's all. And that's all that's necessary. Nothing else is needed. When he said, it is completed, it is perfected, it is finished, he meant it. And we rejoice in the fact today that we put our trust in a perfected, completed work of salvation on the cross. And woe betide any man who tries to add to it and tells sinners they've got to have that plus something else, some religious ceremony of some sort. This is really a terrible thing because it's saying, in effect, that the work is not completed. And you've got to have it with something else. And so we've got to be very, very clear on this point. I haven't touched the question as to whether a believer should be baptized in water as a testimony or a witness. That's quite separate, of course. We'll have to think of that possibly later on. The other aspect which I've already mentioned, and I see I'm coming to the end of my time and it may not be wise for me to start now, the question of literal water baptism from the standpoint of cleansing. Now, next time then, I think what we will do, we will go to the Old Testament and see what these baptisms were, and they're called baptisms in the same letter, Hebrews. But one of the things, says Hebrews 6, that those who are going on ought to leave. Baptisms. Washings. He didn't say that the whole thing was made by man, has no reality. Oh yes, they had their place. But not for those who have believed and are growing up. They're one of the things that can be left for something better, as the thought of the epistle to the Hebrews is. Well, may the Lord help us to face these facts from his word. May we have a teachable mind. May we say, well, what we really want, Lord, is truth. That's what we want. And we're prepared to be taught and to unlearn, if necessary, so that we can give a testimony that he can honour. Because we can't expect the Holy Spirit or God to honour anything but what is truth. And we only find that truth as we go to his word, the word of truth, and look at it in its context and its proper place. So may God just help us and give us understanding and then give us grace and wisdom to use it to his glory.